Hear the words from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, Jesus said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I do to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord for us, the people of God.
I invite you to pray with me. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We join tonight with thousands of people around the world who are sharing this holy meal, different denominations, different places of worship, different kinds of gatherings. But they come together to remember that this final meal that Jesus had with his disciples. Now, I don't know about your meals with your family, in particular those traditional meals that we have around holidays, but there are some things that I can expect when I have a meal with my family. One of them is that my mother will bring what we call the green stuff. It's this... It's the pistachio, instant pistachio pudding mixed with Cool Whip and pineapple, right? Okay, yeah, so it's the green stuff, and we know she will set that on the table. Another thing that I can predict is that a patriarchal representative of the family, someone, will carve the meat even if he didn't have anything to do with cooking it. That is like what happens. I also predict that who will be the first to the table and who we will have to drag to the table from the television, from the card game, whatever. And I can also predict that when finally people get to the table and are all gathered, they will all look at me and say, "Okay, now you can pray." It's, you know, having a professional prayer in the family, they're all off the hook. So those are some of the things that I just know. And perhaps for you in your meals, you can think of things that are traditions, traditional foods, traditional practices, places where people sit, things that you do before the meal or after the meal, and you come to expect those. Well, I want to invite you to imagine the disciples who have prepared the Passover meal for Jesus, and Jesus has come to be with them. He's taken his place among them at the table, and there are some expectations. The Passover meal was established by God according to Exodus. What happened is when the people fled from Egypt and were released from slavery, the way that they were convinced to go is because the Lord said that that they would take the firstborn of every person in Egypt except for those Jewish people who put the blood of the lamb, over their doorpost. For those, the spirit of death would pass over. The Pharaoh would be so struck in mourning by what happened that he would release the people, and that's exactly what happened. And what God commanded through Moses is from that time on, annually, there would be a Passover remembrance. And during that remembrance, there would be some traditions. So there'd be scripture and prayers, and particular people in a family had roles, and there would even be expected foods. Now, in the Passover tradition, they didn't have any green stuff, and well, obviously they didn't have any ham, but you could expect a roasted lamb and this mixture of bitter herbs in salt water, this other mixture of kind of a paste made of fruit and nuts. There would be a hard-boiled egg and unleavened bread. And all of those things, now called a Seder meal, all of those things are a symbol, and they tell the story of the Passover. And they give thanks to God. And so when the people, the disciples, sat down with Jesus to have the Passover meal, they had some expectations. They knew that there would be roles for different people at the table, that there would be an order in which the bread was broken. It broken like four times. There would be an order in which the cup of wine was shared like four times. And they would go through this ritual that they had learned throughout their lives and do it. But then this strange thing happened. Jesus took what was tradition and began to shake it up. And he did it at the very beginning of the meal. When he stood up after they were all settled and ready to start the tradition of this meal, and he took off his robe and wrapped a towel around his waist and said, "Now I'm going to wash your feet." You can imagine, after the tension of the week and the disciples knowing that bad things were coming, that their leader, the one that they respected, the one that they had followed from the Sea of Galilee and left all of their life behind, would say, "Now I'm going to act as a servant would. Something I would never expect you to do, I'm going to do and give you a new command." And that's what he did. He sat down, and I can just imagine their hesitation and their horror, but they came forward. Peter objected, but Jesus said, "If you don't do it, you'll have no part of me." And they came, and they had their feet washed by the teacher, by the one that they knew to be the Christ, the very Son of God, come. And when it was done and he'd taken his seat again, Jesus said to them, "Now, see, I've set for you an example." And in this is a new tradition. Now, we don't follow the foot washing as a tradition. Perhaps some of you have experienced foot washing. I have myself. But there are denominations in the Christian tradition where foot washing is a regular sacrament, okay, is even a regular practice as part of worship. Jesus said, "I've set for you an example." And there are two things that he taught them. The first is that they are expected to continue in humble service. The knowing of Jesus Christ doesn't give them some kind of platform or authority or position above others, but instead, to know Jesus Christ means to sit at the feet of those who are in need and to bring comfort and care. And so the example that Jesus gives is one that says, if the master does this, then you who are no greater than the master are called to it. And we might say to ourselves, yeah, okay, I get that, sure, that's it. That's the message of the foot washing. But I would just turn that over a little bit and remind you of one more. Is the other example that Jesus has set is that we are to receive. When I've experienced foot washing, I have to tell you quite honestly, it is a lot easier to wash someone else's feet than it is to have someone wash mine. That is humbling. And if you think about times in your life when you have had to receive help from another, isn't that just irritating? You know, I remember this guy from Bahrain, very different culture, and he was telling me about this experience he had on a street in Toronto. He was walking along, he hadn't been in the country for very long, he's walking along, and a man slipped on the ice, one of those grand falls, fell on the pavement, and he rushed over to help, and the man's like, no, I'm sorry to bother you, I'm fine, and he gets up. He said, in Bahrain, someone falls, you like all rush in and you all start kind of pampering and then you look around for the elders and then you take the elders' advice and like everyone's on it. But in our culture, we don't want to be dependent. We don't want to receive help. We don't want to look like we are in need. And yet what Jesus says, to be a part of me is not only to give, but it is to receive what I will give you. And then what happens is the meal. And we'll hear these words later, but just as the Passover meal is full of symbolism, this Passover meal contains symbols that will carry us through in our faith. So in the middle of the meal, at one of the times that the one who is presiding is called to break the unleavened bread, Jesus steps out of the role of patriarch and presider, breaks the bread, and says to them, "This is my body." Now, the bread symbolizes a number of different things in the Passover meal. And there are even different theories about what it symbolizes. Was it the manna in the wilderness that kept the people fed while they wandered there after escaping from slavery? Was that bread a sign of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? All of these different layers. But what Jesus says is, from now on, this bread is my body. And it's broken for you, and it feeds you, and it gives you life. And when the meal was done, we're told he took the cup. Now, this was not the first cup. This was a cup of wine that had come at the very end. And there were a couple things happening at that very end. One was this cup would be passed. But the other is that the halal would be recited. And this is it. This is the kind of the closing prayer was Psalm 113 all the way through Psalm 118. So like all of that. And that would be recited. And this cup, and so I want to just first remind you that Jesus said in this cup, this is my blood shed for you. It is a sign of a new covenant. Now, there was a covenant, an agreement with God that God had made a long time ago, an agreement with Abraham that I will care for you, you will not be lost, be faithful, and your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky and the grains of sand in the sea. They will go on. You will not be cut off. And then there was this covenant with Jeremiah where God said, there will come a time where I will put my law on your hearts and you won't need to recite it or teach it because it will be inside you and you will live it. And Jesus offers this new covenant in that line, that to believe in me is to find salvation. And to be connected with God for all eternity. This is the promise. Believe and know God. I imagine that as the cup was being passed of this new covenant, The people heard, the disciples heard these words of the Hallel, and they begin in Psalm 113, "Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forever." In the middle of Psalm 116, it says, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." And from Psalm 118, "I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." They heard the words that echo now through our faith, the words of a promise that come by this holy meal. I don't think that Jesus asks any more of us than to come to this meal and place ourselves in his care. To throw off that independence and say, "You know, I do need you. And I come to this meal knowing that I need you." I don't think that Jesus asks any more that we, in seeing his love for us, love him and enter fully into a relationship that is defined by love. Amen.
The words for the confession and pardon are in your bulletin this evening. Sisters and brothers, Christ shows us his love by becoming a humble servant. Let us draw near to God and confess our sin in the truth of God's Spirit. Let us join together. Most merciful God, we, your church, confess that often our spirit has not been that of Christ. We have failed to love one another as he loves us. We have pledged loyalty to him with our lips and then betrayed, deserted, or denied him. Forgive us, we pray, and by your Spirit make us fruitful in every time of trial. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. But Christ suffered and died for us, was raised from the dead and ascended on high for us, and continues to intercede for us. Believe in the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
Let us continue in a spirit of prayer. Lord, we begin by giving thanks for the example that you have set. When you surprised your disciples, you set traditions that support us and give us hope. For the example in foot washing, that we might humbly receive your gift of love, forgiveness, and life. Lord, we accept it and we give thanks for you. In the gift of your body and blood, oh Lord, in awe and humbly we accept it and we give thanks to you. We are thankful for the gift of salvation that sustains us. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight that we might be reminded, that we might remember. And we are thankful for this gift of faith that grows in us, not by our own will, but by your persistence and your grace. We ask that you might be with those around the world who worship you, and in places of difficulty and challenge where Christians cannot worship openly, that you might be in homes where people desire to walk with you and closer to you. And Lord, in places where there is pain, bring your empathy because you know pain. In places where people feel deserted, bring your care because you know about desertion. In places where sacrifice will lift a life, will bring dignity, will help to stop the diminishment of spirit, you know what life can be fully lived in you. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray for this world. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for ourselves. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, in the tradition of the church, we offer the symbol of our forgiveness and our willingness to forgive one another by passing the peace of Christ. I invite you to stand and offer the peace of Christ to those around you. Christ, peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
Christ, peace be with you.
And also with you.
When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want."
He came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, why are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him.
Then they had laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me, but let the scripture be fulfilled.
All of them deserted him and fled.